Okay. It's really interesting, the choice of songs. 2 days ago, I was praying, for today, and, those songs were the songs that came to my mind, and I thought to myself, I really have to email the church and tell them it'd be really great to have, particularly the first one playing at some point. And, you know how life is, it gets a bit busy. And, I really should have. And then it's a pity I didn't. And it's really, really cool just to see how God says, well, so what? You didn't have to, I did. So I don't know how you chose those songs, but especially the first one, I Am a Child of God. I really, really, really wanted that song to be played this weekend. And it just goes to show that God doesn't need any of us to do what he wants to do. And he's not limited by our forgetfulness at all in any way, shape or form. I love my children so much. I really do. And when I became a father for the first time, with Misha, that's when I really began to understand how much God loves me. Beforehand, you know, you hear that God loves you like a father and you pray, Our Father in heaven. But, you know, I spent many years in boarding school, so I love my parents, but the relationship isn't necessarily as strong as it could be. And it really wasn't until my daughter was born and I looked at that perfect little child that looked a bit too much like my dad, actually. at least I knew she was mine. But it wasn't until she was born that I understood, like, oh my goodness, like, this is a whole different kind of love. I've never experienced this love before. I've never loved someone in this way before. And that really helped me to understand how much I'm loved. But no matter how much I love my children, there are times when they don't think I do, or at least they say that they don't think I do. And on a more than one occasion, even in the last 2 weeks, both of my children have said, either you don't love me or I don't love you. I don't know if your children have done the same. Or it's just mine. Okay, it's just mine. All right, then. Okay. I must be a terrible parent. Okay. Doing everything wrong. No. So, you know, my daughter, she sometimes feels a little bit insecure in feeling loved. I don't know why, but sometimes, as happy as she is, there's times when she just feels a little bit insecure and she doubts. Or she says something like, you know, you love Sammy more than you love me. And I tell her that I'm sorry. I don't love either of you more than the other, but what I have for you, Misha, is a special kind of love, because you are my first child. Like, I love you in a way that I can never love anyone else and ever again. And then my son, if I just look at him and say, hey, Sammy, guess what? And you can try this. You can be like, try it. Just prove that you're right. Anytime I say, Sammy, guess what? What he will say is, oh, I know, Daddy, you love me. I know. Because I tell both of my children every single day that I love them, because I really want them to know and put that into their hearts when they're still young, because I know that when they're teenagers, that love is going to be tested, and they're going to hear things from other people, and other people will tell them that they love them too and maybe don't love them as much as I think that they should. And so I want my children to know that I love them perfectly. But my son sometimes will turn around and say, I don't love you. I don't love you. He's a bit of a, he can get what he wants. He knows how to wrap you around his little finger, let me tell you. And he also knows how to slap you around the face. And so sometimes he will say to me, I don't love you. And usually it's because he can't do something that he wants to do. So, you know, last night, he really wanted my phone. Please, Daddy, no. Please, Daddy, no. Please, Daddy, no. Please, Daddy, no. Why not? And the blackmail of last resort, I don't love you. But, you know, I think sometimes we're a little bit like that with God. Sometimes we're like, yeah, okay, I get it. I'm a child of God. I sang the song, but I don't feel loved right now. And there's also times when things happen in our lives that we say, actually, I don't really think I want to love you either right now. My life isn't what I wanted it to be. Sometimes my children don't feel loved the way that they want to feel loved. And quite frankly, sometimes I feel that with God. I don't feel loved the way Jesus said, I came to bring you life and life to the full. And there's times when I'm like, okay, I'd like to have that life now, please. Thank you very much. Please. It doesn't always happen that way. And I think sometimes we kind of make demands on God a little bit like the way my children make demands on me. I have a friend, two friends called David and Petra from church. They're a really nice couple. They're a young couple. And there's something going on in their lives right now that's just not very nice. And it's causing them a lot of pain. And I can't tell you what. But it's caused David to begin to doubt his faith. And David was, I'll call him David and check it's called David. So David was raised in the church his whole life. He was a volunteer in the church's youth group. He's your good church member that turns up to everything and volunteers for everything. But just recently, or for the last 2 years, he's more and more been saying, I just don't know what's happening with my faith. I think I'm losing my faith. I think I'm losing my faith. I think I'm losing my faith. And we've seen him not really, just not living that life that he should be living, and not experiencing that peace and that joy that he should be experiencing. And I think the reason why, well, I know the reason why, is because there's this thing in their lives that has caused them so much pain. And that's what they focus on. And I had a conversation with him last month, where we began to explore, what does it mean to be loved by God? Or what is it? What is this whole thing when we become a believer? What's that transaction that's happening there? And the thing that we tell children oftentimes is we say, you invite Jesus into your heart. I don't know if there's any children's workers that say that all the time. I used to say it all the time, even with teenagers. We invite Jesus into our heart. And then what I realized in youth ministry, what was happening is that our young people were looking at the promises of Jesus and saying, okay, oh, I want that. Yes, I invite Jesus into my heart so that I can be happy and successful and have all the good things that Jesus promised. And it kind of became a transaction of, Jesus, I invite you into my heart so I can get what I want. Kind of, a little bit. I'm simplifying it an awful lot. And I think with David, that was the understanding that he'd been raised with. Now, we invite Jesus into our hearts and then our lives are blessed. Because there is a promise that our lives will be blessed. But there are other things that happened in the New Testament to the disciples. They all died in quite gruesome ways. Jesus actually said, take up your cross and carry and follow me. Count the cost. So I think what sometimes happens is that we think that our faith is that we're inviting Jesus to join us on our journey. And that's kind of, quite frankly, when I moved to the Czech Republic, oh, God, aren't you lucky that I'm agreeing to serve you for a year? And we don't understand that that's not actually what the gospel is. What the gospel is saying is God has a plan and a journey, and he invites us into that. He invites us into that. And there's times that we absolutely do not understand what he's doing. There's times that we do not understand what he's doing. Like my son, quite frankly, on Thursday afternoon, he was sat in our car, crying his eyes out, saying, I don't want to go to the stupid England. I don't want to go to the stupid England. I don't want to go to the stupid England. And the reason why is because his class was having a sleepover that night, and he was missing it. Yes, stupid England. So, and actually he found out a month ago he was going to miss the sleepover. And so for 2 days we had the whole, I'm not going to England. You're going to England. Not going to England. Coming to England. It'll be great. Going to England. Sammy, you're English. And then a month ago, after 3 days of crying, he came to me and said, Daddy, I've come to terms with it. I have come. That's actually what he, I have come to terms with it. I'll come to England. And that was a big moment for me, like, yes! And then Thursday afternoon, when the reality struck home, when he was picked up from school and all of his friends were staying in school to sleep over, I don't want to go to that stupid England. And that, honestly, I mean, isn't that sometimes how our faith sometimes is? We just don't understand what God is doing. We don't understand what he's doing. And we sometimes doubt his goodness as a father. I can't give a big, strong biblical response to that other than to say, gosh, I mean, I think he understands that. But if we take that too far, then we're stepping into a pretty dangerous zone, not only for our faith, but also we're challenging God in who he is. And sooner or later, there will have to be some kind of repentance in that. And I wasn't going to use the word repentance, but you mentioned it today. I was like, it's funny that I was thinking about, should I say that word? And then you used it, so I was going to say that. So I think he understands that we don't understand. And he is the father that knows a lot more than we know. My son does not understand how much I love him. He will never understand how much I love him. And sometimes he will say to me, but I don't love you. But it will not change how much I love him. There is nothing my children can do that will ever change how much I love them. And I think that there is nothing that we can ever do that will change how much God loves us. Never. But sometimes we do think, can he forgive that? Does he know what I've done? Well, yes, he knows what you've done. Of course he knows what's happened. There is nothing that we can ever do that will cause God to love us any less. Ever. And that also means that there's nothing that we can ever do that will cause God to say, oh, that John, can't use him anymore. Nope, he's messed up big time. He's done. And we'll talk about this a little bit more. But when God invites us to join his plan for our lives and his plan for our city, he knows who we are and he knows what our frailties and insecurities are. He's not dependent on us being superheroes. He uses us because we are who we are. And the only condition or the thing that he's asking from us is to be available and be open and be willing and therefore be obedient. It doesn't matter how good or bad you are at something, how talented you think you are. He knows that. When he asks you to do something, the only thing he wants is your obedience. And you can say, I have no idea, God, how you're going to do this. No idea. And I really don't want to do it, but I'm going to take a step in faith. And it might not work out at all the way I thought it's going to work out. Like I said, you know, the first choir I started, it ended quite badly. 6 people. That wasn't very successful. That wasn't at all what I wanted. But something happened. And years later, we can see the fruit of that obedience. Now, the thing with David and Petra, when David and I had this conversation, and I said, you know, one of the things that he was complaining about, and there are many things in their lives that are hard. One of the things he was saying is, you know, we've just bought a new flat and we thought, great, you know, we'll be in a new flat. At least something is going to be good. And then we find out that the neighbors, like these neighbors, their children are thieves. These neighbors are this kind of way. And then none of the canalization works in the building, so that all has to be changed. And so he was also complaining about, you know, just you're excited about moving into a new place and that goes wrong too. Oh, what is God playing at? Nothing's going right in our lives. And one of the things that I challenged him is, well, I don't think it's an accident that you move there. Like you actually, I remember you saying, praise Jesus for this house. It's an answer to prayer. I remember that conversation quite clearly. You felt that God had given you that apartment. So there must be a reason why you're there. Could it possibly be it's not about how God wants to bless you, but how God wants to use you to bless other people? Is that why you're there? And it's a really interesting story that started, because it is a bit of a difficult flat for them to live in. But the challenge that they were given is be a light in that dark place. And it's a dark place. But be a light in that dark place and see what happens. The other challenge that I gave him was actually start to spend time with God. Because he was talking about God a lot, but not really spending much time with God. And I'll speak about that in a little bit. But an interesting thing happened last month. 2 older people came, older. For our church, they were older. For you, they're quite, you were like, 2 young people came to church. They're 55. Okay. 2 people in there around 55 years old. They turned up to our church with David and Petra. And David and Petra are 28, 29, 30. Something like that. And it's really interesting. It's their neighbors. 2 of their neighbors. So in all these problems that have been happening in their apartment block, which David has been trying to solve and help people out, somehow these neighbors saw that David and Petra had something that they didn't have, and they started asking questions. Like, what is that? How are you being this way? Why are you being so blah, blah, blah? And David and Petra were able to begin to share about the faith that they have. And the response was, you know, these two 55-year-olds turn up to church. Now, for you guys, when a 55-year-old turns up to church, that might not be such a big deal. In our context, those are people that were brainwashed as teenagers into being atheists. They were brainwashed into believing that the church is only out for itself and God is for weak people. So it's a big deal when people in their 50s and 60s turn up to church in our context. It really is a big deal. So that's an amazing thing that David and Petra were able to change their perspective a little bit. And instead of saying, what in the world is God playing at? Ask themselves, what is God playing at? Where they saw a problem, God actually was saying, God had a plan. What was a problem for them was a plan for God. So that's just one thing I wanted to say. And going back to the challenge that I gave to David, I said, you know, how much do you read the Bible these days? No, not very much. How much do you pray? Not, you know, before I eat, maybe. How much do you listen to Christian worship music? In the car occasionally. So I gave him the challenge. Hey, you know what? Can you just for a month spend 30 minutes a day reading the Bible? 30 minutes a day, I can't do that. Well, you've got an awful lot more time than I have. I think you can. And so the challenge was 30 minutes a day, spend some time with God, because it's really easy to feel distant from God when you're not spending time with him. And that's something that I've learned in my work. I can work for God, and I'm working for God, I'm being a good missionary, I'm leading a church, I'm doing these ministries, but not spend any time with him. And that's not what God wants us from us. Just work for him. That's not who he is. He's a father, not a slave driver. So my challenge to David, I read this Bible passage to him. Would anyone like to read it out loud? Or if not, I will. By the way, do I sound American or English? Okay. Somebody just came to me today and said, which part of America are you from? I was like, oh no. Yes, I do work with a lot of Americans. And thankfully, for the recording, yes, I'm very happy to work with Americans. Love them to bits. But it does play havoc on my accent sometimes. So I am the vine, you are the branches. Actually, someone put their hand up. Oh, thank you.
A little bit branches, are you? Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Oh, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete.
There's an awful lot of remaining there, isn't there? And one thing I've learned about reading the Bible, when a word is repeated over and over again, it's probably not an accident. It's probably not an accident. There's a reason why the word remain is there over and over and over again. And I actually didn't do all of it. There was actually another one. There you go. Oh, nope. Sorry. I'm looking at the wrong computer now. Yeah. So another four remains. Remain in me. 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 It's 12 times. Remain in me. Remain in me. Remain in me. I think he means it. Remain in me. So how do you experience God's love? How do you experience anybody's love? Now, we talk about there's like five love languages. Do anyone know what the five love languages are? Can you name some? Yep. Words of affirmation. Wonderful. Good job. Well done. Quality time. Yep. And gifts. Yes. Gifts. That's mine, by the way. Gifts? Anything else? Acts of service. Thank you. And physical touch. Yeah. So there's ways that we experience love when we're amongst people. And there's ways that we show love when we're amongst people. For Hank and I, it's a bit awkward because we have completely different love languages. And so I keep trying to show my love for Hank in a way that she's like, I don't really feel very loved right now. But God knows what our love language is, and he knows how we need to feel loved. But what he wants to feel is quality time, I think. When he says, remain in me, like gifts, great. You know, sacrifices, great. But what is often spoken about in the Bible is actually the sacrifices without love, without being in me, they're not so important. Remain in me, that's what's important to me. So my question for you, my challenge for you is, how much time do you spend with God? How much of your day do you carve out to say, okay, God, here I am. Speak to me, lead me, guide me. I'm just going to give you that question. There you go. You can even tell your partner. Go on then. On an average, on a weekly basis, how much time do you actually carve out in your schedule to be with your Father? You can tell each other now. Okay. I don't know how honest you want to be. I think probably most of you would probably have said something like, probably not enough. Possibly not enough. Well, let me say this. If you are not feeling the love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, and understanding that is promised in our lives, then it's not enough. If you want to feel love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and understanding, you need to be spending more time with your Father. And that's something that I've learned. You know, I told you 3 years ago, one of my friends came and said, Terry, you're a jerk. He was American, so he probably used those words. You know, love you, but there's bits about you that we'd rather left you. And one of the things that I realized is I can't change myself. I'm 40-something years old. Can't teach an old egg dog new tricks or whatever. And I'm younger than all of you, but, you know, I feel quite old working with teenagers. Sorry. Some of you, sorry, there you go. This will be the talk that everyone remembers forever. Yeah, that speaker that insulted us. Okay.
I think, Terry, you need to understand this. Terry is the oldest person in his church. That's why he keeps making those comments. So that helps to put it in perspective before anyone gets offended.
Yes. No, actually, we just found out that two other people are joining our church. They're in their 50s, and me and the two other oldest people were like, praise Jesus, finally, we're not the old people. So there you go. Everything's in context, but, you know, in my world, I'm the old person, or one of the older people. So when this person spoke to me, I understood, I can't change myself. I need God to change me. I can't change myself. I need God to change me. And one of the things I did to give God the space to change me is to begin to spend more time with him. And I just made a decision that in the evening I'm too tired. During the day I've got no time. It's going to have to be in the morning before the kids wake up. Yeah. Okay. Now when you pull that face, let me tell you this. In the Czech Republic, people go to work at 7 in the morning. So that's not quite that desperate. So I decided that I'd get up an hour before my family every day. And honestly, for the first few weeks, it was really hard. It was really, really, really hard. But now I really look forward to that time. I actually cherish that time. I make myself a coffee. I light the fire. I sit down with the Bible and I spend an hour, reading the Bible and praying. And that's just how God has changed me and transformed me. And I've learned things in the Word that I've never seen before. I've read the Bible so many times, but now I've got the time and the space to actually just say, okay, God, here I am. What do you want to teach me? Gosh, it has been pretty transformational in my life. And I think, I don't know if my wife would agree or not. Yeah, okay. Yes, she would. Afterwards, you can be like, really, in the last 3 or 4 years, has he become a better person or not? Okay, she can tell you the truth afterwards. So I honestly, spending that time with God, it seems so hard to find that time. We're all so busy. But who was it that said, I'm so busy, I don't have time not to spend time with God? Like, sorry, Billy Joel? Sorry. John did that? I have no idea. No, it was someone back in the Middle Ages. That would be, so he was quoting him. He was quoting him, but thank you. So, but yeah, really, okay, if one thing you leave from with me being here, like, there's several things that you could leave from, but one of them is, okay, I'm gonna, for 2 weeks, habits actually take a long time to form, so you need a bit of discipline, but for a month, 6 weeks, a month, commit to spending some more time with God, reading the Bible, and praying, and actually, I'm gonna give some time to think about some things in a couple of minutes. Make yourself a promise, or make God a promise for what you're gonna do, and then tell your friend. Tell someone and help someone to keep you accountable. Help someone to keep you accountable. Because as great as the sermons are here on a Sunday morning, as wonderful as the worship is, and as amazing as your Bible studies are, the Word of God is the thing that has the most power to transform our lives. And the more time we spend in it, the more space we give God to transform our lives and help us to see what he's doing. I spoke this morning about my friend when he picked up his daughter and she could see what he was doing. That's what we're doing when we spend time with God. We're allowing him to pick us up, and it helps us to see what he's doing in the mess that we feel like our lives sometimes are. And it also enables him to say to us, you know what? I love you, Terry. I do. Which we also need to hear from God. So, okay. That was the first serious bit. I wondered if I should give some couple of minutes just for people to think about that. I'm going to give you 5 minutes just to think about what I've just said and ask yourselves, is there something that really applies to me? Is there time in my life? Is there space in my day when I can spend some more time with God? Make a promise and share it with someone that will help you keep that promise. Or if there is anything else that I've said, God, I really need to feel like you're my daddy right now. Or God, I'm a bit sorry that I've been a bit of a naughty child and been running away or stamping my foot a little bit. Can I say sorry for that too? Anything that I've said or you've heard today that you want to respond to, just, I'll give you 5 minutes now. And you can do that in silence, or you can turn to someone next to you and say, can you pray for me, or can I pray for you? With you? Okay. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Of course, he wants everything, doesn't he? So heart is my will. Soul is my passion. Mind are my thoughts. And strength are our bodies. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And then he went on to say, the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than this. And that's the great commandment. I think we've heard that before. That wasn't a new thing. And then there's also the great commission. And I'm going to change gears now and talk about that last bit, love your neighbor as yourself. So the great commandment gives fuel to the great commission. The great commission is, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, if the disciples didn't know that they were loved, it would be really hard to do that. It's really hard to go and make disciples when you don't know that you're loved. And if they didn't understand the importance to love other people and didn't have that in their heart that they want to love other people, it would also be really hard to go and make disciples of all nations. Then it just becomes a commandment. Do it. Do it now. But the framework is this. God had said, you know, love me, love my children. Love me, love my children. And this is how you do that. This is how you do that. And now I'm going to talk a bit more. We're going to start sharing some stories about what does it mean to actually fulfill the Great Commission. I used to think, go and make disciples of all nations. Well, that's what missionaries do. Until I became a missionary. And I was like, okay, no, we have to change that one. It must mean something else. But on the top, you can see the Greek in this. And I've underlined the verbs in Greek. Anyone here speak Greek? Yeah, no, yeah, nope. Okay, I don't either, actually. But yes, somebody else did this for me. But the thing about the Great Commission is that we've made a bit of a mistake in how we translated it. There is a commandment in this. A commandment, you know, do this. I mean it. What is the commandment in the Great Commission? Oh, yes, thank you so much. You have... Our survey said... No. Go is not the commandment. Go is a gerund, an ing verb. In the original Greek, it's as you are going. As you are going. So, in the original, it is... Make disciples. That is the that is the command verb. Make disciples, and actually, lo, behold, or the bit on the end, that is also an infinite verb. Look to me. Look to me as you do that. I will be with you. I am with you. And also, look at how I did that too. And then the other three verbs, as you are going, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, those are like how you do it. So as you are going, make disciples. Now, this one makes it a bit difficult because when I used to, in the olden days, go and make disciples, well, I'm not an evangelist. I don't have to do that. And actually, make disciples is everything. It's sharing the gospel, but it's also helping believers have a stronger relationship with their Savior. So make disciples, but as you are going. Now, sometimes we can think, I don't have time. Or I'm not called, you know, go. I'm not a missionary. I don't have to go. But actually, how does it change when you see as you are going instead of go? As you are going, make disciples. How does that change who? Okay, go is for whom? Go is those who are called, sent. Yes, go. You go. As you are going, oh, who does that impact? Oh, that's all of us. As you are going. That's all of us. Okay, and go, what about the time frame? Yeah, at a certain time, go. Go on a journey. Go to a mission trip. Go for that 1 week in the summer. Go to England, to Malvern. So it's a specific, it feels like a specific time. But what about as you are going? Yeah, as you live your life. It's always. Always, as you live your life, make disciples. As you live your life, make disciples. And one of the things that's also interesting here is like teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. Not just know all that I've commanded, but obey. Now, the thing about as you are going is it means that there's no excuse for not doing. I can't be like, God, I'd love to make disciples, but I need to do the shopping. Because God's response is, well, as you are shopping, make disciples. Oh, but I'm going to work. Well, as you are going to work, make disciples. You know, when someone cuts you off, instead of going, you go, bless you, let me say a prayer for you. when somebody is being really annoying in your work, as you are working with this annoying person, make disciples of them. As your children are being frustrating and whiny, make disciples of them. And by the way, outside I saw a poster, and it was for parents saying, I took a photo. I was so impressed by it. It says, we all want our kids to keep their faith as adults. So what makes the difference? What makes the most difference? And the answer is parents. Yeah, parents are the primary disciple makers. Do not leave it up to Sunday school. Although Sunday school is great. The youth group is amazing. But parents, we are the primary disciple makers. So as you are parenting, make disciples. As you are going for a pub with your friends, make disciples. As you are playing football, I work with Americans. As you are playing football, make disciples. As you are putting your kids to bed, make disciples. Are you going on vacation? No, it's my holiday, sorry. As you're on holiday. No, it's my holiday, Jesus. Don't you understand? I need a holiday. Make disciples. Always in our lives, the command for all of us, not the chosen few, but for all of us, is make disciples. And actually, Hanka, can you come up? And I'd like to like Hanka to share a couple of stories about what that has meant in her life. So Hanka's a teacher, as you know. And Hanka, who is this person? Yeah, so there's a dark-haired person and a blonde-haired person. So the dark-haired one is Hanka. Who's the blonde-haired person?
Well, before I give you the answer, can anyone tell me where this photo was taken? Yeah, it's Cornwall. Yes, it is Cornwall. Yes. So, this wonderful lady on my left is, one of my colleagues, Blanca. And, this is on one of our school trips that we take our students, on to England. Do you have more questions?
Okay. How long have you known Blanca?
I've known her for 3 and a half years.
And what is her job in your school?
Well, she's my colleague, so she's a teacher. And we actually share the same office together.
And why have I put her photo up here? What is the photo of Blanca got to do with as you are teaching, sitting in your office, making lesson plans, make disciples? Like, what's the connection?
Hopefully I'll now give the right answer. We'll see. You'll tell me later. So, so when Blanca came to our school, 3 years ago, it was around the time that we were starting, our own new church plant. And, we become friends with all the teachers in our office. There's 5 of us. And, I was open about being a Christian. And so we started just spending time together and talking about, where I go on Sunday. So one day she asked me, hey, can I come to your church with my family? And I was like, sure. So she came with her husband and her 2 kids. Her 2 kids are exactly the same age as our kids. And they immediately, clicked, hit it off together. And so she came to our church and decided to stay. So for a year, the first year they were in our church, they would just come to the Sunday church, listen to the sermon, say, okay, well, that's nice, and leave. But what was happening with her, as we were becoming quite close friends, she's one of my closest friends now, I could see that she was hungry. She was hungry for 2 things. One was belonging in a community, and she's a great person, she's so kind and lovable that it was interesting for me to kind of see that such a great person does not have a community that she belongs in, because, I would assume that such a great person would have so many different friends and relationships. So that was the one thing. And then the other thing, I could see that she was just hungry for God. She was hungry for His Word. And so we started reading the Bible together in our school, because we would have one lesson during the day free that we were both in the office, and it was just the 2 of us with the others teaching. And so every week we would sit together in our state school reading our Bibles together. That was 2 years ago. This summer she decided that she wanted to come to our kids camp with her whole family, and she was cooking, and her husband was chopping the woods, for, not the woods, the wood, for us. And, it was interesting for me to actually, as we were walking together in all those different things, whether it was, our different struggles at work, in school, whether it was, talking about our kids, whether it was, really sorting out things at camp, I could see how slowly but surely God is completely changing her heart, but also her life upside down. So, she hasn't said out loud, you know, that one thing that I feel some of us, you know, feel the need to when you share the gospel, you feel the need, to hear, okay, I have believed, you know, and now everything is different. So, and that doesn't often happen, especially with adults, because adults are different from teenagers. And I do know that she believes. She, the way she talks to me, the way she now preaches at me, I know there's been a complete change of heart. I know that she's, you know, she has the Holy Spirit in her, and she doesn't need to stand in front of the congregation and say, I have been saved. But she has been saved. So did I answer correctly?
There's no correct answer. There's no correct answer. But the thing about Blanca, she doesn't feel the need to say it, because I think she lives it so firmly now that it doesn't even cross her mind to actually say it, because she says it in many other ways. Like last week she was saying, like, we're in a spiritual battle in school. We need to be praying more. Just things like that. Like that's, like, and what was it that you read with it? What passage of the Bible was it that you read together?
So we went through the Gospel of John. That's my favorite. And there are some bits that she's like, well, I'm not sure, I'm not getting. And I was like, okay, well, why don't you go through Matthew? And then we can meet up and chat about it. That was before the summer, you know, you get busy, you don't have that much time. But she read it like that, and she said, well, it all kind of makes sense. And yeah, so.
So the thing about loving others is that sometimes we can look at other people and feel like, well, they've got a pretty good life. They've got a, you know, great wife, great husband. They've got the kids that they wanted. They've got a good job. They don't need Jesus, or they don't know they need Jesus. We know that they need Jesus, but they don't know that they need Jesus. But actually, everybody needs Jesus. And so sometimes we can be afraid to share the gospel with somebody because we can feel like, do they even realize that they need? But oftentimes, yes, yes, yes. And so don't say people's no for them. There are people in your community that are waiting to hear about Jesus. But we're afraid sometimes to tell them. We're thinking, oh, I don't know what. It's a bit embarrassing, isn't it? A bit nervous. Would it affect our relationship if I shared something with them? But oftentimes they're waiting. Not always. But oftentimes they're waiting to hear about the joy that we have. There's this other lady that we know. Who is this?
Well, so this lady is called Silva, and she is one of our many neighbors, and the way I met Silva was in a sand pit, not when I was little, but with Misha. When our daughter Misha was little, you know, I would go, and Terry was gone a lot of the times, and I would just go outside on the playground with Misha, and I would just meet all those other mothers or women there, and just started chatting and making friends. And Silva is one of them. So she has two daughters. One is kind of similar age to Misha, and the other one is in the picture. And that's Nelka. And so I met Silva. We started talking, kind of became friends. And then she's a music teacher. And she heard about this amazing gospel choir that my husband runs every Christmas. And so it's this gospel choir, you know, you get together for 6 weeks, you sing with 100 people in the choir and this amazing band. Then you give a couple concerts and then you go on with your life. And Silva just really wanted to try it. And she really wanted to try singing in the choir. So, you know, I encouraged her to try that. And through the choir, actually already the first couple rehearsals, she felt God was calling her. So she came to Christ. And for her, it really was this, I believe I've been saved, kind of turning around. One thing, when she came to Christ, she was, she's that perfect Christian, like, okay, come to Christ, read the Bible, join the church, get baptized, make disciples, you know, like this, everything, like, you know, she's like this perfect, perfect, you know, one in a million. I have the same ring. Is that my phone? No. I have the same ringtone. Okay. The one thing, when she joined our church, neither her husband nor her daughters believed. And she thought, okay, well, it's interesting that our church is so musically talented. And, you know, some people in our church travel all over Europe teaching other people how to do music ministry. And I have a teenage daughter at home that has nothing to do and loves music. So she's like, why can't we start this choir that Terry teaches people how to run that in our own church? And I said, well, we don't have the people to run it, so we can't start it. And it was because of Silva that we ended up starting the choir, because we felt, okay, there is this need for teenagers in our city to come to Jesus through our church and through the ministry. And one of the starting founding teenagers was actually Silva's daughter, Nelcha, who is now in the church. And now Terry's telling me to stop because he wants to say something else. Am I getting it right? Okay, so am I done? It's like, I don't quite know what's expected.
We didn't fully communicate what Anchor would say. So
we don't always do.
So not the perfect missionary family. So the thing about Silver, we started to reach out to her at a point where God convicted both of us. We travel all over Europe teaching churches how to work young people, but we don't know the names of our neighbors. We don't know the names of our neighbors, or me.
I did know the names of our neighbors. He didn't, because he was too busy traveling. I did all the names.
Thank you, dear. So I was trying to be inclusive, but it felt like God was saying, you know, you've got neighbors. Don't teach other people how to reach other people when you're not reaching the people that I've put right in your path every single day, which Hank was, but I wasn't. And so one of the things that we started doing was basically putting our grill out the front and telling all of our neighbors, hey, we have no idea who you are, but if you want to make some food, the grill's out the front, come join us. And Silva was one of the people that started to tell her friends, hey, come and meet these people. They're kind of interesting to hang out with. And it became, now there's about 25 families that are a part of this community. That every now and again, we put the grill out the front and people just come and make friends with each other. And these are people who I've met in the elevator for years and just said, hello, hello. It's very English. It's checks are the same. Like, probably done. And then you can study the ceiling and you study the floor and your lines. Okay. For years, that was my interaction with my neighbors. And these are people who I love to bits now. And they're a really important part of our lives. We just needed to understand we need to reach out to them. Well, Hank was doing that already. And some of the neighbors actually ended up joining this choir. So you can see Silva, this is Silva up here. And then this is another one of our neighbors, and her daughter is now part of our youth ministry. And then next to her is another one of our neighbors, and her husband is joining the choir this year. And it's really interesting just to see how people are willing to listen to what we have to share. And this is a project that we started basically because we were saying we can't wait for people to come to us in the church. We can't just sit on our backsides and expect people to come looking for the answers to their questions. We as Christians need to go out there and do what we can do to share the gospel message. And the one thing I could do was, you know, wave my hands in the air and conduct a choir. And so we started this project having no idea what was going to happen to it and would people come to Christ through it or not. And people have begun to follow Jesus. It's actually quite a big choir. So, and now there's 170 people in it. And so it's become a much bigger project than we ever wanted to do. And it's much bigger than I ever thought I would do. I was never taught to conduct a choir. Never. And actually 2 years ago we added strings, and it was quite funny because I was like, how do you conduct strings? I've got no idea how to conduct strings. And so they were actually like, it's been a learning experience for me too. But the thing was, you know, we just felt like God was telling us to do something. We're like, well, we have no idea how it's going to work, but we'll say yes and see what happens. And now, everybody prays before they go on stage. You know, even atheists pray before they go and sing in front of 1,500 people. But the really cool thing about this is people from our church praying for what's going to happen. This is last week because the rehearsals start next week now. But the cool thing about it is that people have come to Christ through this. They arrive in the choir wanting to sing in a concert, and they come out the other end like being like, what is happening? What is happening? There's something more. And Mirek is another one of those examples. He's someone whose life was completely transformed. He had no idea what was going to happen to him when he joined this choir. 4 weeks later, he was. He's also the dream story that every missionary likes to talk about, because now he writes worship songs. He writes worship songs. So, but it's really amazing just to see how these people are the ones who are pushing our church forward now. So this is her daughter, and this is the choir that Silva said we need to start. We need to start reaching teenagers. And we as a church, we're feeling like we've got no teenagers as our children. We can't reach teenagers. And she was the one that said, we need to reach teenagers. And that's just a really, really interesting thing. Don't wait for leaders to have ideas. Don't wait for your vicars to decide what the church is going to do. Ask God what the church should do and then do it. Like I said earlier, like who does the praying? We should be praying for with each other and with each other. And the great thing about what's happening in our church right now is it's not the people that lead the church that are running the church. It's the church that are setting the direction of where our church is going. And it's really exciting. It's a bit scary for me as one of the leaders. I'd rather I got the idea first. That's my pride. But it's amazing to see how people who are even newer believers, when they're empowered and equipped and just they believe and they have a... When they love their neighbors, when they love their community, when they want other people to experience what they have experienced, it is amazing to see what happens next. It really is amazing to see what happens next. And I think God has big plans for this town. And you are his plan A. Like, there is no plan B. The church is God's plan for this town. You are it. And he knows who you are. He knows what gifts he's given you. He knows what abilities he's given you. He knows what abilities he's not given you. You are God's plan for your town. Please be like Silva and say, why aren't we? Why aren't we? Why aren't we? And hopefully in a year's time, they will write to me and be like, gosh, I wish you hadn't said that because now everyone's doing things. I thought my life was busy. But it's amazing to see what happens when we're released and trust that God wants to use us and trust that God can use us. And we're just released to do what he's asked us to do. And I know it's dinner time very, very soon, but I'm going to share a couple of stories. This is Silva's daughter getting baptized. It's an amazing thing. Love to see people getting baptized. And at the same baptism, This is how we baptize. We baptize in a river in the middle of the city. It's a bit polluted, but never mind. We can't wear white t-shirts because you go down white and come up dirty, which is not similar, not quite what it should be. So we wear blue t-shirts so you can't really see the pollution. You know, when people are glowing afterwards, we say it's the Holy Spirit, not the pollution, but, but that's how we baptize. But, at the same baptism, there was this girl, Barcha. And the cool thing about Barcha is that she didn't come to Christ through a ministry that we started. It was through a ministry that somebody else started. But in our church, she learned how to share the gospel with her friends. And one thing that we do as a church is that we tell everyone, hey, you know, we'll teach you how to share what you believe with other people. The reason why people don't share what they believe is because, well, why don't you? Why don't you share what you believe? Scared of rejection, yeah. Scared of rejection. And what are the other reasons why we don't share what we believe? Looks silly. yeah, looks silly. You won't find the right words. Yeah, I don't know how to. Yeah. Any other reasons why we don't share? Oh, they'll think that we're judging them. Yeah, you sinner. Yeah. Yeah, they have a very negative perception about what Christianity is. But is it true, what they believe? They might have experienced what they think Christianity is, but it's not what the Bible says Christianity is. So that they don't believe the truth. They believe something else. What else? Any reasons? People don't want to know. People don't want to know. And the reason why we wanted to share those two stories, and Mirek was there too, is to show people do want to know. They do. But sometimes they don't realize that the church is what they're looking for. They don't realize that Jesus is who they're looking for. And they're never going to find out unless we're willing to actually take a step and let them know. So one of the things that we do, because we do realize it's a bit hard and awkward to share what you believe for the first time, is that we teach all of our church members how to share what they believe. Every single member of our church, we go through this workshop every year for everyone. I've done this already. I know, do it again. And it's just four lessons. It's four pieces of paper that basically explain what the gospel is. And the first time we did this, no one began to use it. We explained what it was and let them look at it, go use it. No one did it. And the reason why is because no one had tried using it. And so the next time we did a training, we actually had people practicing. And it feels a bit silly to practice sharing the gospel with each other, doesn't it? It feels a bit silly. But then we realized, but when people know how to do it, they actually begin to take a risk. And this was really cool to see. 3 weeks after her baptism, I was walking past a coffee shop, and here she was, sharing the gospel with one of her friends. That was quite amazing. And there's this other lady on the left. Her name's Helen. She was raised in the church her whole life, a wonderful, wonderful person. Her entire life raised in the church, had never shared what she believed with somebody else before because she felt like she didn't know how, or people aren't interested. And we gave her the challenge. Okay, you've learned how to do this. One person. Invite one person. And so she went to her work and asked Blaja, okay, I've been given this challenge to share the gospel with you, to do this thing. Can you just do the first meeting with me just so that I can say I've done it? Huh?
Practice on her.
Oh, she wanted to practice on her, yeah. And so Blaja said, okay, yes, you can do the first one with me, that's fine. And at the end of the first one, Blaja said, oh, that was interesting, can we do the second one? Can we do the third one? Can we do the fourth one? And you can see the result. This is Blaja getting baptized on the same, same time later. So now this is our church that was started with, 18 of us started this church 3 years ago. And we're growing and growing and growing. We're not a massive church. In fact, you're bigger than we are. But the reason why we are growing is because people are stepping out in faith. It's because people are reading the word and they're praying with each other. And this is one thing that we've done as well. At the end of church, we're giving people the challenge. When you're speaking to someone and you hear something that you'd normally say, oh, I'll pray about that, or I'll pray for you. So you say, can we pray right now? Can we pray right now? Rather than say, I'll pray for you, say, hey, let's pray right now. And so sometimes on a Sunday after church, you'll see people all over our building just praying with each other. Not always. We're not perfect prayers. But it's one of the things that we're learning is it's us. We're a community of believers. And together, we are God's plan for our city with the other churches. And together, we want to share the love that he has for us. And the best way we can do that the best way we can love other people is by sharing the love that he has for them as well. So that's where I'm going to end. It is dinner time.